We come to verse 21 of the final chapter of the first epistle of John, and I'm just going to be focusing on that one little verse this morning. I feel sorry for Ken having to illustrate this in there because it's not going to be easy this morning. Dear children, technia mu, my little ones, my little children, Paul writes very affectionately, keep yourselves from idols. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray that you vindicate the preaching of your word, and may all those with ears to hear the authority of God's truth. We do pray for a spirit of discernment. And we do pray, Lord, that you will help us in these days of gross deception and manipulation and subtle twists to your word, that we will hear your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. These are the closing words of John's letter. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Don't you think that's a strange way to end a letter? You know, when we write a letter, it's customary to end the letter by sort of putting a few words at the end. You know, we all do it, don't we? When you've written a letter, you end off, yours faithfully. Or, we love and miss you. Yours sincerely. Or, wish you were here. We always end our letters with a little something at the end. We end our letters with special words. And John chooses to close this letter with these very stark words of warning. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Why? Why does John end his letter in this way? Actually, it's a very appropriate and very fitting way to end the letter. What's the letter been about from the start? How many of you have been listening to me for the past 6 months? The letter is all about, in a nutshell, the one true God and how we relate to him and how to recognize him. Now think about this. Chapter 1 of this letter. Here we were told that God is a holy God. That God dwells in light, unapproachable. And God has revealed himself through the apostles. Remember? Chapter 2. Here we were told that God is Trinitarian. He is known as a Father who has sent his Son, who is vindicated in the later chapter by the Spirit. The Trinity's in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we're told of the sovereign work of God. God acts to save his people. God is an active God of providence. Chapter 4, we're told that we belong to this God in and by and through his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, this God is incarnational. We are in him and he is in us. And in chapter 5, if you remember, we were told that God has spoken and that he expects us to totally trust and believe his testimony. God is a scriptural God. So this letter describes to us the one and only true God. He is holy, incarnational, Trinitarian, and gracious. And we know this God by his word. That all comes out of this book if you read it systematically and clearly. This has been what the letter of John is all about. Who the true God is and how we are to relate to the true God. Do you all agree? That pretty much sums up what John's all about. So here in the closing words of his letter, John now makes a very concise application. Dear children, keep away from idols. In other words, now I've told you who the true God is, now you know the one true God. Keep yourselves from false gods. Isn't that a pretty concise closing off? Keep yourself from idols. Now you may say, okay, I get that. So is that all? No, I'm afraid it's not. Let me ask you a very simple question. Do you know this morning what an idol is? It's no good me telling you to keep away from them if you don't really even know what they are. What is an idol? And does this warning apply to you this morning? I've known many modern people who do not know what an idol is in biblical terms. Many people today seem to think, now tell me if I'm wrong, that an idol is something that you put in place of God, a substitute for God. Let me give you a couple of examples. Supposing I thought more about sport than about reading the Bible. You could say, well, your idol is sport. Or supposing I work more than I come to church. You could say to me, well, your idol is your work. You see, an idol to many modern people is something that is of greater importance to us than God is. Would you agree that's how most people think of an idol? It's something we put before God. Do you know that's not what the Bible means by the word idol? It means something much deeper than that. Now you've got to listen, because it's a subtle difference, but it's a vital difference. An idol is not a substitute for God. It is something worshipped as God and yet instead of God. Here's the irony. You've got to be a religious person to be an idolater. An idol is something worshipped as divine. You're a believer in God if you're an idolater. Now, we read a lot about idols in the Old Testament. They used to make idols out of gold and silver and stone. They used to worship the moon and the stars. And that's what John means here by idol. Not something that you put in place of God. That's a modern understanding of idolatry. It's something that is not God, but is worshipped as if it were God. Now you may say, oh well, in the old days, people were very superstitious. People worshipped statues and stones and the moon. But, you know, today we are scientific, aren't we? We're sophisticated. We're clued up. We would never worship idols today, would we? We'd never make some substance of our own and call it God. Nobody today would worship a man-made object, would they? What if I told you that if ever we needed to hear God's word through John today, it is right now in the 21st century, because our society and our church can be very, very idolatrous. We may not worship gods made of wood or stone or silver, but I know many people in churches who worship a god of plasticine. You may say, oh, come on. What is plasticine? How many of you are old enough to remember plasticine? What do they call it now? Play-Doh. It's soft, pliable substance that you can mold and twist into any shape you like. A plasticine idol is a god that can be twisted and shaped into any form that suits you. We may not worship golden idols or stone idols anymore, but the plasticine idol is the idol of our age. And if you don't believe me, let me just give you one example of what I mean. A few years ago, and it wasn't in this church, I was preaching a sermon on the wrath of God and the fact that God is going to come with great anger and destroy possibly millions of people one day, and we need to be warned. And a very well-meaning lady got me afterwards and said, you know, you are so wrong. You're so old-fashioned and wrong to say that. My God, she said, my God is a God of love. And my God would send nobody to hell because my God is going to work it all out. Now, I had no doubt at all that she believed in God. But her God was my God. She believed in a God who very conveniently suited her temperament, her dreams and aspirations. A conveniently molded God. That's not the God of Scripture, people. That's an idol. That's a man-made, customized God that happens to suit the situation and the expectation. And many people today worship God, but the God they worship is an idol. Well, what about you? Do you worship the God described in this book? A God who is holy, triune, incarnational, and gracious. I'm going to need another one of these, I'm sorry. Or is your God an idol? Is your God, the God that you worship, thank you, a God that you can twist and shape to suit your circumstance, your taste, your prejudice, and your fears? A God that's, in all honesty, an idol made of plasticine, a moldable God. And I fear for the church of the 21st century, because if you've seen the news about the Anglican Church lately and how they've now devised a special ceremony to rechristen transgender people, we have a very politically correct God, don't we? Very open-minded, very permissive. Today's God is so different from the God of Moses. He's so flexible, so accommodating, so I love you all. But is this the same God spoken of in the letter of John that we've studied together? If he's not, then he's just as much an idol as a God of stone or wood or the moon. Now, as we come to the end of 1 John, but also to the end of a chapter in this church's history, I would appeal to you all, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Let's endeavor to worship the holy, Trinitarian, incarnated, gracious God who speaks testimony through the Word. Now let me tell you, the God of the Bible can be scary. The God of the Bible can be very politically incorrect. The God of the Bible is going to say things that make your head spin. He's going to frighten you sometimes. But he's the true God. He's the God of the Bible, and the world has turned to worship a new idol, the idol of the 21st century, a God of plasticine, a God that can be molded to fit the gay agenda, to fit the marriage idea, to fit Arminian ideas that God is not really angry with anyone. He is, people. We've got to preach this God. And with all my hang-ups, hey, you've had to sit with me, gasping for 5 years. I'll take my hat off to you. You've had a lot of patience. But my conscience is clear on one thing. I've preached what I know is the truth. I will face God knowing that I have shared to you, even if you didn't like it, what is true. And I pray that you take some of it in. This is a reformed church. It's the Bible alone. And only the God of the Bible, not some hanky-panky little silly God that suits everybody, but a God that Jesus presents, who died for sins and rose in glory. Don't bow to any idol in this church. Keep yourself from idols. The only way to do that is to be a biblical church. Preach the Bible as it stands. Take the words as they speak. Don't be afraid to speak about grace, predestination, the wrath of God. These are things that the Bible consistently teaches. Don't accommodate the people out there because they are enemies of God. Plead with God to bring them in. But the power of God is in telling the truth. Keep yourself from idols, please. Let's just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will bless this church with a love for the God of Scripture. Amen.